We continue our study in this wonderful book of 1 John, a book that shares with us God is light and God is love. And I just recently was looking through most of the content in the whole book and continued to see this phrase repeated, "By this you may know, by this you can be certain." By this is love defined. And in many ways, I find that 1 John is a book that tells us how we can be certain of who God is, of who we are, of what love looks like. We can be certain of that in this age of uncertainty. Everything around us seems uncertain. Things change at such a rapid pace in our culture. But we can have certainty. We can have assurance. We can be confident in an age where confidence is hard to find in many ways. So let's look at chapter 4 of 1 John. I was tempted to fly through this content on the love of God and do verses 7 through 21, but there is just so much in this portion. This is one of the most memorable parts of 1 John, this content on love, that we're going to break it up into a few sections as we look at the love that is from God. And the title is Let Us Love, because that's how this section begins. And I don't want you to hear from the outset that I'm telling you, just go and love more, love better, just do it. Wait, we just learned about that last week with that Nike word. I'm not just saying go and do it, just love. Even though John is telling us, let us go and love one another, he then unpacks how we are able to do that. And it's kind of the same in any life situation. You usually want to know why. Why am I to do this when someone asks you, could you go and do? Sometimes that's not the case. You drop everything and you run and you attend to that need. But at times when someone asks you, would you do this? You might say, well, why? Or why should I, you might think in your own heart. And that's what John is helping his readers to see. He's calling them, pleading with them, love one another, brothers and sisters, beloved children of God, love one another. But then he tells them how this is possible, why they should love one another. And so we're going to look just at verses 7 through 11 as there's kind of this cycle that John argues. And in some portions of his book, it's more difficult. I think in this section of John encouraging us to love one another, it's a little more straightforward. Verse 7 through 11. Let's read this as you might follow along. There's Bibles in the pew. You might have a Bible on your phone. Read with me. Beloved, verse 7, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And to finish the thought, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And we're going to look at 12 through 18 next week in the next portion, that God is seen through our love. That's just an amazing thought, that we make visible the invisible holy God in how we love. But this morning, we're called to love one another, and we're going to look at this love. Let's pray, though, before we begin and open up. Father, may you remind me to tremble at your word, knowing that you have called me a servant of yours, a weak vessel at times to proclaim the glories of a great God, an awesome God, the only God. Lord, at times that might just make me want to sit down and not speak or fall to my face like Isaiah did in chapter 6 and say, woe is me, I am undone. But Lord, what a privilege it is, even this morning, to unpack your word. I pray to make it clear, to make it relevant even for us today. May your spirit be working in the message, convicting, encouraging, possibly lifting up someone who is down, possibly humbling someone who is proud. Your word does all these things. We praise you for your excellent word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us love. So do you remember that song? Oh, I better get it right. You give love a bad name. Yeah, you're going, I don't want to talk about that. By Bon Jovi. Oh, wait a second. That just came to my mind when I thought about this idea of love. That many ways we have it all wrong. The world talks of love in all the wrong ways. In all the wrong ways. We throw this word of love out in so many different avenues, at work, at food, at TV shows. Oh, we love these things, but we need to know what this love is. And John reminds us a little bit of how we can know this idea of love. And he tells us in four ways right from this text. God is the source of love. That's the first one. God is love. That is just profound. God is the source of love. God is love. God showed us love, the third point. And God so loved us. These phrases come right from the text. But how do we know this kind of love? How do we know agape love? What does that even mean? The love that John is mentioning here, it does come from that word agape, which is a love of friendship, a love that is endearing, a love that is committed, loyal, sacrificial. Jesus even said, we know love by this, that one laid down their life for one another. This is the love that John is speaking of. So that exhortation to us right in the beginning, beloved church family, Paul Parker included, let us love one another. And then he has all these for, or because, or let me tell you why I say this command. And the first is right here, for love is from God. God is the source of love. The language is literally, love is out of God. It comes straight from Him. It's given by Him. He is the source. This phrase, from God or out of God, is used over and over again here in chapter 4. This idea that God is the source of love. I say that through a few passages of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 through 10 is very clarifying in this. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 through 10 says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you." Why? Why don't you write to me and tell me about brotherly love? "For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." Well, now, I don't think I had a class from... What do you mean, taught by God? Love is from God. When we come to know His Son, Jesus Christ, there's this new self-teaching that happens in our hearts. And we automatically, by this new relationship with God the Father, are taught how to love. Not the romantic love, not the brotherly, I got your back love, this loyal, committed, even sacrificial giving of your time, giving of your resources to help someone else kind of love, agape love. It comes from having that new relationship with God. Then now it's not all about me, myself, and I, and my own world, and my own plans, and you get out of my way. I'd love to talk to you if you're in that world and you're frustrated. God gives us a new love for not my own little bubble, but what are the needs of others? I actually want to help others now. I want to pray for others. I want to serve others. I want to give toward others. I want to be an impact toward someone else. I want to pour into my kid or my grandchild or my brother or my sister. I want to pray for someone else. Do you know that doesn't come from yourself? That heart change, that other world desire to care about someone else's life more than your own, that's because this kind of love is from God. You can't get it from the shows or the next book that the world tells you, or, and you can add on the blank, this is where you find love. That song is now thinking of finding love in all the wrong places. Is that the same song or another? I don't know. There's hundreds of love songs out there. But we do. We find love in all the wrong places. God is saying, love comes from me. True, perfect love that satisfies and makes us feel loved, known that we're loved, satisfied by His love. This love is from God. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has given us a spirit, not of fear," which we're going to look at here in 1 John chapter 4 a little bit later on. It's not consisted of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7, "but of power," because God is the source. And He's given us a spirit of love and of self-control. God gives this to us. I love this verse, 1 Peter 1:22. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again." Isn't it amazing the description of this love? You obey in the truth toward a sincere brotherly love. Have you ever received that kind of love, a sincere brotherly, looking out for someone else kind of love? I pray, if you are new here, if you've not been new here, if you've been here a year, if you've been here 20 years, that you could find in the body of Christ I've seen this. Or maybe I saw this today. Someone reached out to me. People don't reach out to me. Someone asked, how am I doing? Someone cared about me more than they cared about themselves. This is the love that comes from God. The truth is, too, as we think about this in our lives, we have to pray for this love to be given to others. We have to pray for God, who is the source of this love, to change others. We can't do a self-help, self-change. This has to be from God, who gives us this love. And he does so and lavishes it upon us, even as Scripture says. For love is from God. And interestingly enough, this source of love from God is known in two ways. It's from those who have been born of God and those who know God. And we've already seen this in 1 John, but there has to be a new birth that has been created in your heart, that you have been made new, a new creation in God. And if he has done a new work in you, if there has been a change, if you have come to realize, I am not the Savior, I cannot fix myself, I cannot rescue myself. If you have found Jesus to be that Savior, that rescue, that hope for you, then you've been born again. And it comes from the Lord who gives this new birth to us. And when we are born again, we also come into relationship with God that says, I know him. He's not just some distant, vague, maybe even for you, you think he's angry or doesn't care or is absent or gone. No, a new relationship with God allows you to know this God. But anyone who does not love like this, verse 8, does not know God. And this gets to our second point, because God is love. And this might sound like the first point, it's very similar. But it says love is from God, and love is from God because the logical conclusion is God is love. This should blow us away, because it's not just saying one of the things God does is love people. One of the things God does is show forth his love. No, God is in his nature. Who he is, his makeup, everything about him is defined by love. The Bible also speaks of him as light, speaks of him as the truth. These, not just activities that he does, but who he is by his nature. In one of the commentaries I was reading, it says a very similar thing. All his activity, everything he does, that's really actually hard to receive sometimes, but all of his activity is loving activity. If he creates, and he did, he creates in love. If he rules, and he does, he rules in love. If he judges, and he does judge, he judges in love. All that he does is an expression of his nature. And part of his nature is love. God is love. This goes back even to where Moses asks of the Lord, show me who you are. And this is what the Lord does for Moses. Verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Here is his name. Here is the nature of our God. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. A God of love, a God of justice. But the beginning characteristic words there, gracious, slow to anger. Praise God, He is truly slow to anger. Our sin could just end it all for us. Rightly so, we fall under judgment because of sin. But He has been slow to bring about that judgment. Why is He slow? The New Testament tells us He is slow for His desire is to bring all to the knowledge of Him, to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. He forbears and He is slow and He is long-suffering, that old word, because He desires all men to come to a relationship with Him. Psalm 86:15 speaks of His unending, everlasting love. Even in John's gospel, we see that God is love. Verse 3 of John chapter 17, "And this is eternal life, that they know You, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." His love is not abstract. His love was shown not just by words, but in His action, in what He, our Lord, has done. How does this resonate with you? How does this sit with you? That God in His nature is love. I know for me, for a long time, there was a point in my life where in some ways I heard more about God and judgments, God and His anger towards me, God and His frown and displeasure, because I was not wherever I was thinking I needed to be. I had set up for myself my own standard of, if I get here, then maybe that frown will be turned into a smile. But that's not what the Bible tells us. That's not the God who by nature is both loving and just, who, yes, cannot sweep sin under the rug, but He hasn't done so. He hasn't excused it or ignored it or forgotten or put it under the rug for another time. He's paid for it. Our sin is paid for. My striving to try to please the Father has been strived for by not myself, but by His Son, Jesus Christ. He did the striving. He fulfilled all righteousness. He went to the cross where I was meant to go, and He paid for my sin. And His payment is sufficient. And this is how God loved us. Thirdly, because God, who is love, said, "I will show you what My love looks like." Look at verses 9 and 10 as God shows us His love. "In this, the love of God was made manifest." Just a longer word, maybe yours says, "was shown," or "appeared," or "came to be." This is how we know His love. "And it was made manifest among us." John is still writing to those who would have still known or even seen the life of Christ, even as John had seen the life of Christ. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son, His only begotten Son, into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. And how did he do so? He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This idea of propitiating, I had spoken in the past of it is Jesus standing before, standing as the first, going before us and saying, I will take that judgment that you justly deserve. I will put it upon myself. I will be the propitiation. But it also is a word tied to this Old Testament concept of the mercy seat, the covering of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. That as the priest would sprinkle the sacrifice and the blood onto that Ark of the Covenant, it first hit that mercy seat. With the covering and the angels, the cherubim facing each other, going up directly. Some of you have seen a picture of it, some of you have not. This box that at one time was the visible presence of God to the people of Israel. And on the top of that box was this mercy seat. That's where we get this word. And some of the root comes from that idea of propitiation. Christ takes upon himself, and he becomes the sacrifice, and he covers our sins. Just as in the covering of that Ark of the Covenant, Christ is our mercy seat, our covering, our propitiation. There's no better place to think about how God loved us than that all-familiar verse in John chapter 3. But it's almost the exact same language here in 1 John chapter 4. John chapter 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus came, he was on a mission, and it was a rescue mission. For God so loved the world. You know, it's so convicting for us, I would pray, that as we think of the love of God, and John calls us to let us love one another with the love that we see the Father giving toward us. That kind of love was a love that was sacrificial, that the Father gave of his own Son. He gave up the one that he loved. He gave up his Son within that beautiful relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that triune relationship where everything was full of love and honesty and clarity. It was perfect relationship. And his Son was given and removed from that perfect relationship. As the sin of the world was placed upon him, the wrath of God came upon the Son on the cross, and the Father turned his back. That was the love of God for us. Not just in words, but in deeds. This is how we can be changed and compelled and motivated to love others. And John even says it right there in the text, because he first loved us. Not that we have loved God, not that it's about us trying to strive and work and tell God, this is how much I love you. But that he did the striving and the working and loved us. And he said, this is how much I love you. I love you so much that I sent my only Son to die in your place. And I could go on and on about this act of God sending his son. But even look in 1 John in chapter 3. Isn't it interesting? John 3:16. And if you noticed, 1 John 3:16 says this as well. By this we know love, that he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. It pulls it all together. God so loved us. And John says, and thus we should so love one another. Even possibly to the point of letting someone live and us dying. Giving someone else life and us losing ours. You know, praise God, it's not the reality, but the Apostle Paul even said, I'd rather be estranged from God so that all of my brothers and sisters, my Jewish kinsmen, would come to know the Lord in Romans chapter 9. I would rather, I just can't even imagine the Apostle Paul saying that, but he said, I would be willing to receive judgment for God if the rest of my people could come to know who this God is and what a relationship he has given us. That is the sacrificial love that God showed to us. I will give up my son for you and for you and for me. And we end with just this reminder in verse 11. And he says it again, beloved, and he says it in the book, little children, this church who I am praying for and loving and giving my life for, he says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Interestingly enough, there's sometimes difficulty with this if, and sometimes it can be understood as since. Especially in the language of John. He's very black and white. And he gives us the first part, part A, and then he tells us part B. And sometimes we always think, well, because English does this, if this happens, then this happens. But in the Greek language, in the original language, sometimes this if clause is just to heighten the sense, heighten the tension. If this weren't the case, then... But the reality, the truth is, it is the case. Therefore, part B is true. And so we don't say verse 11 like a question. If God so loved us, well did he? We should love one another. But he has so loved us. Since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And these are present, ongoing, continuous types of action. We ought to continue and remain in this heart condition, this new creation of having a love for someone else other than me, myself, and I. Do you have this love within you? And God, he so loved us. He loved us, the word in the original is thus. In this way, he loved us so much. And he's referring right back to what he said before. This is how we know God so loved us. Because who would give of their only son, of their own flesh and blood, for enemies? Remember Romans 5, verse 8? While we were still sinners, enemies of God, he died for us. This is how God so loved us, that he purchased us and wanted to rescue us and wanted to redeem us, even when we were running away from him and wanted nothing to do with him. And said, I will do this on my own, thank you very much. And God said, I love you this much. I am not giving up on you. I so love you. Love is from God, for God is love. And how do we know this love? Because God showed us this love through his Son. And what kind of love was this? This was a so loved kind of love, an over the top kind of love. And I pray that that over the top nature of God, overflowing of the cup, would allow us to wake up and every day remember how much he has so loved us, and then say, how could I not want to love one another? He has done everything for me. I ought to, is the language here. I am compelled to. I would want to. I would have a desire to love one another out of what he has done for me. And I'll close with this. As we've been thinking about love, this is like the third time we saw love in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. We saw love in chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. Here is the third, maybe the, you know, as things come in three sometimes, the trilogy of love. This is the final section that John gets to tell his people about love. And it reminds me of, I don't know if you remember, in the last battle with C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, at the very end, when they enter through and their time in Narnia is finished, and they kind of enter into this picture of heaven and of glory, one of the characters says, let's keep going farther up and farther in. And all they see is, well, look at that in the distance. Can I reach it? Yeah, you can reach that. You can go right there. And they get there and then look at that in the distance. Can I even go farther in and farther up and deeper into this glorious heaven? Yeah, you can go there too. And it reminds me, and the book ends in this way. As he spoke, the lion, Aslan, our heavenly father, a picture of him. He no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, sorry, I can't think of heaven right now without crying. For us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. I love how that's said. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever. And I love this. And which every chapter is better than the one before. This is the love of God. It gets better than what we even know now. It's going to get better in chapter 2 and better in chapter 3 and better in chapter 4 and 5 and 6. As we go deeper and deeper into the love of God, as we go farther up and farther in, as we hope and wait for heaven, it's going to get better and better. Amen. May we tell of that better and better story as we spread the good news to others that we know, as we encourage one another with that good news. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the love of God this morning. I pray that even though I feel I touched the tipberg of this giant iceberg of love, that we would be amazed and astounded of this love that you have for us. That you by nature are love. And Lord, as we think of the love that you have shown to us, demonstrated to us, acted out and shown us tangibly this kind of love, that we would learn and be delighted and be amazed and astounded by that love, and we would go and want to love others in the same way, that we would give up our personal selfishness, that we would quit wanting our own way, that we would serve the other. Maybe it's our spouse, a friend, a brother, a sister. Maybe it's our mom or our dad. That we would say, how can I not love that person when God has loved me so much? Lord, use this text to work in our hearts, transform us, make us a people who are loving. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.